Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. So thankful for the West Mason family that can be out together to worship our God. For those who are visiting with us, we're certainly thankful that you are here and hope that we can be of assistance. If you have any questions or if there's anything that you would like to know more about us here, we certainly are a group of people striving to get to heaven, and we want to do that as we praise our God each and every day of our lives. I appreciate Alan and the songs that he led. The idea of the kingdom is what we are going to be talking about this morning, and I'd invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13 as we do that today. Matthew 13. This morning we're going to be talking about pictures of God's kingdom. Pictures of God's kingdom. And maybe when you hear this word kingdom, you get different ideas or images that come to your mind. We've been talking about the kingdom of God a lot this month, whether it's the idea of Jesus as our king, the idea that he was reigning in heaven, even as he went through the cross, that heaven saw that as a victory, the idea that we are citizens of heaven while we are exiles on the earth, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But sometimes when we hear this word kingdom, I think it gets a little vague, and sometimes we just think about castles and fairy tales and knights and, well, a long time ago before I was born. But kingdoms aren't just in fairy tales. You see, kingdoms, as the Bible uses the word kingdom, is really any system of government in which we live and work and play and operate. It's the systems of government that we live our lives in. And it's just like the system of governments that Jesus lived and worked under in his day. At that time, as we've discussed this month, there were lots of things going on, whether it was Israel as a nation going through Roman occupation, the Roman Empire spreading its influence across the globe. And so Jesus comes along and he starts teaching about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Jews are ecstatic because this is the promised kingdom. Is this the Messiah? The one who's going to usher in this new kingdom? And then he starts talking about this kingdom, and it violates every single one of their expectations. And it confuses them because this does not sound like Jesus is going to come in and kick out the Roman armies, and he's going to set up that castle in Jerusalem again, and we're going to reign like in the days of David and Solomon. What's going on here? They're focusing on the kingdoms of men. And just as in Jesus' day, as the people of God got so caught up in the kingdoms of men and lose sight of the all-sovereign kingdom of God, you and I can get caught in that trap as well. And so this morning I want us to look at the parables that Jesus gives, trying to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. And just as they were meant to help wake up the people of the generation in which he preached them originally, they can wake up you and I today as well. What kingdom are we a part of? How should we view the world around us? What am I living for? Let's talk about these pictures that Jesus gives us of the kingdom. First, he gives a picture of a spreading kingdom. The first two parables we're going to look at here are the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven. If you are there in Matthew 13, we're going to start in verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." These two parables are related in the sense that they're talking about how the kingdom of God is going to start and how it's going to spread. He says, like a mustard seed, there's going to be this humble beginning, this tiny, seemingly insignificant, you'd overlook it if you weren't looking for it. Kingdom. And yet from this humble start, it is going to envelop the world. Just as the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 talks about, as this rock that's cut out from a side of the rock as without hands, and then it hurls at this statue that Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming about, and it becomes a mountain that fills the entire earth. So, says Daniel, speaking on behalf of God, will be like this kingdom that is established forever. Humble beginnings, and it's going to expand and explode and become something huge. And how more humble can you get than an infant in a place where livestock eat in the first century of Roman occupationed Palestine? How humble than a carpenter's son with not much more than a penny to his name, preaching and teaching this kingdom. And yet, here we are 2,000 years later, coming to worship him today. It is like leaven in the sense that we don't always see and understand how this kingdom moves and influences. It's in subtle ways that the kingdom will spread. You know, the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21 just flat out ask Jesus, when is the kingdom going to come? You're the Messiah, all right, just tell us when it's going to happen. And Jesus looks at them and he says, the kingdom doesn't come in ways that are going to be observed that you can point to it and say, aha, here it is. Wow, when he goes into Jerusalem and everybody's shouting Hosanna, he's going into the temple, he's gonna clean house, and that by that he means kicking the Romans out, right? No, he's gonna kick out the money changers instead. And so Jesus says in Luke 17, it's not in ways that are observed. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. It's growing, it's moving, it's influencing in ways that aren't always perceptible from a physical way, but it does come and it does grow. As we think about the kingdom and its start, we might think about the phrase we hear in the Lord's model prayer of, your kingdom come. And a lot of different religious people today say that phrase and that prayer today. So the question I want us to pose as we kind of think about this is, do we pray that today? Your kingdom come. Well, first off, let's just make it very clear that his kingdom did come. It's here. It's now. Otherwise, what is Paul talking about over in Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me? In Colossians 1, Paul talks of this kingdom as though it's already established it exists. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul, inspired by God, writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That same idea that Eric Booker brought up at the table from Ephesians, that this is what he brings to us. And it's when we're transferred into his kingdom. Paul's talking to the Colossians, is that's already happened. You're in his kingdom. Why? Because it's the church. God's blood-bought church is his kingdom. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the church is established in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom comes. It's what the disciples would have been praying for as Jesus taught them back in Luke chapter 11. And so the kingdom is established then. And yet we cannot lose sight of this fact, brothers and sisters. It keeps coming today. The kingdom of God keeps arriving for each new soul that yields obedience and submission and becomes part of this kingdom. Over in Mark 12 and verse 34, there is a teacher who asks Jesus, what's the most important law? And they have this discussion. And after talking with him, Jesus looks at him and says, you're not too far from the kingdom of God. And I love that. Because it shows in Jesus' teaching that the kingdom of God, while it is this universal sense of the people of who worship God and who serve him throughout time and throughout places, it is also immensely personal. He tells this one man, you're not far from the kingdom. And so it's something that you and I as individuals can encounter, can become a part of, can come for us, and that we live in until the day that we die, Lord willing, or that the Lord returns. It keeps coming, this kingdom, as new individual hearts receive the gospel. And one day, it will arrive completely in the sense that the church will be given back to its God. This is what Paul will teach over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn here and see what I'm talking about. And what the Bible's talking about when this kingdom is delivered back to God. Jesus, it says, is going to be reigning in 1 Corinthians 15, and then in verse 24 we see, then comes the end when he, that is Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so we understand that this final delivering of the kingdom back to God happens on the day of judgment, when the kingdom meets its full culmination, the perfect vision. We get there, and we're with God in eternity. So has the kingdom come? Yes. Does it keep coming today? Yes. Will it come in a more fuller, truer, perfect sense one day? Yes. My admonition for you and I this morning is that we understand what we mean if we're going to pray, let your kingdom come. We're not asking for some kingdom of man or an earthly kingdom when Jesus is going to come and reign on this physical earth. That's not what we're asking for. We're asking for hearts to be opened and softened to the gospel. We're asking our hearts to continue to be transformed to look more like Jesus. And we're asking for the Lord to hasten and come quickly to take us home, to be with him. It is not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom that even this very day we serve in and that we enjoy the blessings because we are a part of it. It's the spreading kingdom that we are a part of. And it's also a priceless kingdom that we get to be a part of. Back in Matthew 13, if you turn there with me, let's look at two more of Jesus's pictures, these stories that he gives, these parables that help us understand what this kingdom is about. Pick up in verse 44 with me there. In Matthew 13 and verse 44 through 46, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." We see the connection in these parables, hopefully, that there's this immense value being placed on the kingdom of God. And yet we have two very different scenarios in which this value is experienced and discovered. For the man in the parable of the hidden treasure, he stumbles upon it on accident. He's out doing something else in the field, and he finds it. And then he covers it up, and it says, in his joy, he starts going and he's selling everything that he has just so he can buy this field. And from the outside, you know what? He's crazy. Why would you sell everything that you have to buy this field? You can imagine the family of this man, the friends of this man saying, "You don't know what you're doing. Just stop and think about this." Really? But they don't know what this man knows. There is a treasure in this field beyond your wildest dreams, and I will give up everything. Because at the end, I'm trading up. The things that I'm selling, they're nothing compared to the value of this thing that I've found in this field. You compare that to the man in the parable of the pearl. This one does not happen upon it by chance. He is intentionally seeking out things that are valuable. And it says he finds one pearl. You can imagine, this is his profession, that he's buying pearls of great price, and he finds one, and he sells all the other pearls and everything else he has, because he's found in one pearl what all those other pearls failed to give him. We are people by nature who are in search of pearls. We are hunting after what this life is about. what's going to feel satisfactory and give me purpose and meaning and contentment and peace. And Jesus says it's in the kingdom of God that we find this one pearl of surpassing worth. And when we look at these two parables together, we understand that the kingdom of God in Christ is worth any earthly sacrifice that you may have to make here and now. It is worth any sacrifice to be a part of this kingdom, because this kingdom is priceless. It was established and bought by the blood of God's own Son. It's governed by God's own King and Son. Over in Luke 18, Jesus is stressing this point to his disciples later on in his ministry. This rich young ruler has already come up to him and asked him what's required of him. Jesus tells him, you got to get rid of this one thing that's holding you back. Sell your possessions. And he goes away sorrowful, because that's a hard ask from his perspective. And Jesus starts telling his disciples, look, it's going to be hard to enter this kingdom. We pick up there in verse 24 of Luke 18 as Jesus is addressing his disciples after this. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is not one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. What's our Savior telling us here? The kingdom of God will require us to make sacrifices. It means to say yes to this kingdom, we will have to say no to other things. Things that we might love, things that we might put an overemphasis on because we think that's the thing, that's the pearl that I can't give up. And he says, whatever you sacrifice in this life, you will have this hundredfold expectation and recognition of the value that you get in the kingdom of heaven. And he makes it clear, it's in this life and in the age to come eternal life. Those blessings happen now for God's kingdom as well as into eternity. I'm reminded when I think about this of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19 about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And I encourage you to go there in Matthew 19 and study that for yourself. But one of the things he says there to the disciples, who says, this is hard. One man, one woman for life. It's only under these very specific situations that you can be divorced and then be remarried. That's hard. And Jesus looks at them and he says, there are those who are eunuchs because they're born that way. There are those who are eunuchs because somebody else has done it to them. And there are those who are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. What's he saying? If it's worth it to you, you don't mind the sacrifice. When you know that hidden treasure, you don't mind the sacrifice. It doesn't mean that it's not hard, and it doesn't mean that it still doesn't hurt. But the things that hold us back from giving ourselves completely to God, we must put aside, because we know that there is surpassing value awaiting us to be a part of his family, now and into eternity. And that requires us to have a certain way of thinking in this life, right? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things that he mentions there are things like food and clothing, the basic necessities of life that people worry about back in his day, and yes, in today's world as well. We can come up with our worry lists, and Jesus would say the same thing, whatever is on your worry list. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of this will be added to you. We'll talk a lot about having our priorities straight. And there's a reason up on the slide that I say first thing first. Having your priorities in line is not the same as having your priority in line. Because think of it this way. If your priorities in life are God and work, and you put those on the same level of priority, then when something comes up at work, then something gets sacrificed with the relationship with God, if it needs to. We need to have our priority set. First and foremost, seeking his kingdom, his righteousness, being right with God, doing what he's called us to do. And in the instances where that makes us sacrifice something, Jesus promises you that it is worth it, that he knows the pain that it might cause, and that he walks with us as we make those sacrifices. And it's ultimately because this kingdom that we are a part of is a pure kingdom. It is a clean, pure kingdom. Now, the parables we're going to look at in Matthew 13 might seem to say the opposite, but the idea is that God understands what he wants his kingdom to be, and he has complete control over that kingdom and who's part of it and who is not. So let's look at these two parables. We're going to start in verses 24 through 30 of Matthew 13, looking at the parable of the weeds, and then we'll jump over a few verses later to 47 for the parable of the dragnet. In Matthew 13 and verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" You jump down with me to verse 47. We'll pick up in the parable of the dragnet here. Jesus speaking still again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a hard parable, both of these. Because it says that there are going to be pretenders, wheat among the wheat, as it were, that are not planted by God, that are not really his, but they are planted by another. They have ulterior motives than being a child of God and following his truth. And God says there's going to be a time that they're going to be allowed to be together, to coexist in this way. But there's coming a day at the harvest where they will be separated and put into the right place. And it's the same image we get with the dragnet, that this net that's the kingdom gathers up all these different places, and at the end, he says it's like the angels coming and separating the evil from the righteous, the good from the bad haul of fish. Judgment is coming, Jesus is teaching. And he says the all-knowing one is literally going to sort it all out in the end. He knows who are his. The question is, will we choose to be his children? It's easy to come and sit in a pew on a Sunday, even if it does mean wearing a mask. Is your heart here, though? Is your heart in the singing and the prayers and the reading of his word, the partaking of his supper? It's easy to pretend. The question is, are we living like his children, not just on Sunday, every single day of our lives? Striving to be not just subjects of this kingdom, which I love. Because in any other place, we get to be subjects of the kingdom. But in this kingdom, we are part of the royal family. When we're transferred into this kingdom of the beloved Son, like it talks about in Colossians 1, it doesn't mean that we're slaves in the king's house. It doesn't mean that we're peasants in the kingdom. We are in the castle with the king. Because we're his sons and daughters. Jesus, in a later parable in Matthew in chapter 25, We'll turn to those who have again been sorted, as we just read about. This time the image is sheep and goats. Sheep and goats. And he'll say there in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He said this kingdom has been prepared for you who love like Jesus, who serve God with the whole heart, who strive to be part of this pure kingdom. We are part of the family of the King. And that's our inheritance, is his kingdom, to be with him in eternity. And the beautiful part of this is that even the most foul, vile person that you could think of in this life has the opportunity to be a part of this royal family. So says the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, if you turn there with me for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, again, there's the idea of inheriting the kingdom of God here, but I want you to notice what the conversation is. Beginning in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," he says to the church. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Even when we have done the most deplorable things to separate ourselves from this King of all things, he offers us the opportunity to be washed, sanctified, justified, and welcomes us into that pure kingdom that he longs for us to be a part of. Those old mistakes are washed away. Nothing you have done can keep you out of this kingdom if you choose to obey him, if you choose to join his kingdom, to allow him to transfer you out of this domain of darkness that is a life of sin and walking away from God, and to be transferred into the kingdom of light of his beloved Son. It is an incredible opportunity we have. And there's one last thing I want to say about it, because I know, especially in times right now when we think about kingdoms of this earth, there's a lot that can change and we can worry about it so much. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot lose sight of the fact that we are part of a kingdom, first and foremost, that never changes. The promises never change. The truths about it never change. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Read once more out of God's word here, this time from Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read beginning in verse 25 for some context. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. The writer says here, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking," referring to God. "For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." This kingdom does not change. The King does not change. And so we can worship with reverence and awe no matter what life may look like around us. We can have our eyes and hearts and minds focused on the things that last forever. You can imagine for the people of Jesus' day hearing these parables and the ideas that they contained. For those that were expecting an earthly kingdom, for somebody to take on the Roman Empire, they were jarring. Are they jarring to you this morning? When you think about the kingdom that you are a part of if you are a Christian, do these things surprise you, unsettle you? This is the kingdom that our Lord bought with his life that you and I get to be a part of if we choose so. West Mason family, I simply say this at the end. This kingdom that our Lord talks about is the kingdom that we live in. Do not lose sight of that. Set it as your priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do not lose sight of serving your king every day and in every way. But for those who are not part of this kingdom, who are not Christians, who have not obeyed the gospel, the invitation is still extended to you to be part of this unshakable kingdom. And the beautiful thing is, you were made for it, whether you realize it or not. This morning, you can become part of the royal family that you were made for. As Jesus taught in Matthew 25, this is a kingdom that's prepared for those who are faithful to God. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, nothing in your past precludes you from being able to accept this invitation, to be transferred out of darkness into his marvelous light. Be washed, be sanctified, be justified by your obedient faith in the gospel this morning, by confessing Jesus as the Christ, that King of all, to be buried with him in baptism, repenting of the sins that we've done, and to have those sins washed away when we are buried with him in this act of faith by the power of God working, that we might be raised to walk with him as sons and daughters of the King. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you have questions about any of the things we've talked about? Please don't leave here without asking them or about talking about these things with us. But if there's anything we can do right now, do not wait. Come forward while we stand and sing this song.